Now, Father God, we thank you for the great privilege of being able to listen to your word this morning. We pray now that you will give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. We pray that you will minister to us according to our various needs. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, as we've already heard, we come today to vote as to whether to adopt the Paul Borden consultation report or not. And as we consider this, there are at least three crucial questions that I suspect are in our minds. Firstly, if we adopt it, will anything really change? We may think that we have tried things before. And we think, as we look around, what power is there for change in this motley crew? We are relatively few in number. While there is a vast world out there that doesn't know Christ and doesn't appear to want to. Secondly, will it all be smooth sailing? Is the report such that it gives us such a mandate that if we adopt it, we can move forward with such a strategy that we can be mobilised for mission and we can go forward into a golden age of mission and discipleship for this parish? Will it be smooth sailing? And thirdly, will it be worth it? If we adopt the report, it will mean a lot of work for a lot of people. We've figured that much out already. It will mean taking ourselves out of our comfort zone, putting our disagreements behind us, and getting our hands dirty for the sake of the kingdom. Will it be worth it? Are we willing to pay the cost? Well, it's with those questions in mind that we turn to the last in our series on this midsection of Matthew's Gospel and then chapter 13 tagged on as we come to the second in two sermons on chapter 13. And the first thing that we note this morning is that the kingdom advances with immense power but hidden force. The kingdom advances with immense power, but hidden force. The word of the rule of Jesus at first glance seems an insignificant word, but it has immense power for change. This power is often hidden. The word of God often does its work with hardly a blip on the radar. We see this in the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. So reading from verse 31 again, he put another parable before them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Now the mustard seed is a small, insignificant seed. Peter Gregory did our kids talk a couple of weeks back, and he brought along these black mustard seeds. Now, if I drop one on the ground or throw a few out there, you don't even know they're there. And when the cleaners come to vacuum next week, they probably few of them will still be there because they're so small. Like, just pass them around. Take one and
don't get too distracted. Okay, don't sneeze. That's right.
Thanks, Rob. There you go. They are small. And so Nellie isn't worried that I threw them on the floor, even though she worries about how tidy our church is, and correctly so. The mustard seed is so tiny, but it will grow into a tree that is 10 to 12 feet high that the birds of the air come and nest in. And as the word of God goes out, it is like that mustard seed. Tiny and insignificant beginnings, but immense power and force for growth. The word of God produces much growth from apparent insignificant beginnings. Jesus preached to great crowds, but as we heard last time, many walked away. He was speaking in parables that many couldn't understand, and people heard him and went home and got on with their business and didn't even give it a second thought. But to those with a desire to know more, to those who the secrets of the kingdom of heaven were given, they realize that he was speaking the very words of God. Such people listen. The word takes root. They obey, and the kingly rule of Jesus grows and spreads, and its power for influence and change branches out. Consider the power for growth of the message of the gospel, of the message of salvation through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 33 AD, Jesus was crucified on a cross, alone. All his followers had deserted him. He hung there with two criminals, one on either side. He died a death that hundreds died at the hand of the Romans at that time. William Taylor, in speaking on this passage at the Church Missionary Society Summer School a few years back, tells of the non-Christian sociologist, Professor Alan Stark, writing on the rise of early Christianity. Alan Stark estimates that the Christian faith grew by 40% per decade in the first three centuries. By 330 AD, 50% of the Roman Empire would call themselves Christian. Today, it is estimated that there are 1.4 billion followers of Jesus. The New Testament has been translated into 5,000 of the 6,500 known languages in the world. A small start, like a mustard seed, almost unnoticeable beginning, seemingly unimpressive, but a vast, unimaginable power for growth. Taylor goes on to speak of Peter Cameron Scott, who landed in 1895 in Mombasa, Kenya, along with 15 other missionaries. In 1896, the very next year, he died on the mission field. By 1898, 2 years later, all bar one of the first 16 had either died or gone home. To all outward appearances, a weak, unimpressive, insignificant, and perhaps failed ministry. In 1995, 25,000 Kenyans gathered in Nairobi, Kenya, to celebrate 100 years of the African Inland Mission, which Scott founded. And they sang, "To God be the glory, great things he has done." At that stage, they had over 1 million members in Kenya alone. Today, 40% of Ugandans would at least call themselves Christian, and the same would be true for Nigeria. If Scott and the others had given a vision target for their mission, would 1 million have been anywhere near their thoughts? And when the people who sent them heard of some dying and others going home defeated, 1 million? Absurd. A mustard seed beginning, which grew into a great tree that the birds of the air nested in. Small, insignificant beginnings, but the kingdom advances with immense power but hidden force. We see it too in the parable of the yeast, verse 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. I'm not sure what that is in kilograms, but it's a lot. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that goes into the dough. Now, Saturday night is often pizza night in the Heath household. And it is my job to make the dough, and I'm always after shortcuts, so I make it in the bread maker. But when it comes to getting the yeast out, I look at those tiny little granules, even smaller than those mustard seeds. I pour in a teaspoon and marvel that such incy-wincy granules make the dough rise into a great batch of pizza dough that makes my Magnifico pizzas. Well, I'd like to think so. And if I'm making a loaf of bread in the bread maker, this yeast makes the bread to rise such that it touches the top of the bread maker. It just expands from little bits of yeast. Friends, that is the word of God, like that. As that word takes hold of people's hearts, it does its work of transformation, which is out of all proportion with what we can see. The word of God brings powerful change. It changes those who know they are sinful and in need of a saviour. It changes others who don't initially think that they need God and that they are not sinful. It changes the young. It changes the old. It changes people from all religions and cultures and from all walks of life. Yes, the word of God does its hidden, powerful work. Will anything really change if we adopt that report? If we get on with proclaiming the word of Christ as we pray, connect, and expect, God will bring the growth that he desires. Our efforts may seem small, insignificant like a mustard seed or a few granules of yeast, but that word, friends, will do its powerful hidden work. We may, like Scott, not see initially many visible results, or we may have the great blessing of seeing a great harvest in our time. But either way, let us not doubt the great power of the gospel to change lives, to change hearts, and indeed to change suburbs and nations. Yes, things, mighty things can be done under the powerful hand of God. Our second question is, will it all be smooth sailing? We may like to think that with a strategy to pursue, with goals to aim for, with a renewed enthusiasm, a targeted approach, that the waters will be smooth and we'll have a tailwind to push us along, and won't it be rosy? But the scriptures tell us otherwise. For we note, secondly, that the kingdom advances alongside the enduring presence of evil. There won't be a golden age where all will be rosy. We see this in the parable of the weeds, which Jesus told from verse 24 and then explains from verse 36. The kingdom of heaven, said Jesus, is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. The servants asked, "Do you want us to pull up the weeds?" "No," was the reply, "because as you pull up the weeds, you may pull up the wheat with them." And what this teaches is that we will carry on our ministries alongside the presence of evil. Notice that there is a deliberate delay in the eradication of evil. "Do you want us to pull them up?" "No, not yet." Because we might pull up the good sprouts as well. And so, friends, if we adopt the report that we vote on today, you can rest assured that the evil one will want to trip us up. This may be by attempting to cause division amongst us. It may be by trying to get us to doubt the immense power of the word of God for change. It may be by getting us to confuse proclaiming the word of God with social action. Or it may be by diverting us from the main game into other areas, or countless other ways. But one thing we can be sure of, it won't be smooth sailing. We will carry on our ministries among the enduring presence of evil. Evil will endure, notice, until the end of the age. Jesus never promised to stop all evil. Not yet. The kingdom will advance, but evil will be an ever-present reality right up until the harvest. So we need to move forward with our eyes open, and we must move forward in prayer to pray that God will protect us from the evil one and all his schemes. Our third question is, will it be worth it? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? We've read the report. We know the hard work that's ahead of us. Will it be worth it? I mean, we can be comfortable and get on and do a few things, but not push ourselves to the extent that it says. If under God we endeavour to be more evangelistic in outlook as we commit ourselves to pray, to connect with our community, to work towards transforming our ministries, to aligning them with God's mission, as it costs us time and money, as it means giving up our own small ambitions, will it be worth it? What are we under God working towards that will make it worth it? Well, two things from our passage today. Firstly, it will keep people out of hell. Evil will endure until the end of the age, but our passage today teaches forcefully, unequivocally, that one day there will be a decisive division. See, look with me from verse 40. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. We're told that Jesus oversees the harvest, and he commands that the sons of the evil one will be judged. Friends, this passage is speaking of none other than hell. And this will be no place of fun that people joke about. I don't mind going to hell. All my mates will be there. It'll be one long party. No, 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 no. This is a lonely place. A place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place of wretched suffering. A place where people will live with eternal regret and despair. It is punishment. And there is no way back. There is no court of appeal. There is no early release scheme. Purgatory, friends, is not a Christian notion. And friends, that is why it will be worth it to endeavour under God to move forward in mission. Because the stakes are high. It is literally a matter of life and death, of heaven, of hell. We will be working. We will continue to work. It's not as if we haven't been working. But we will be working, continuing to work under God so that people avoid that terrible judgment. Because people who have rejected Jesus will face eternal, endless, wretched sadness. It's a hard thing to speak of hell, isn't it? I know it as a preacher. You know it as an individual as you relate with family and friends. And we should never speak of it in a gloating manner. Jesus spoke of hell and he wept. But he did speak of it. He warns of it. He died to prevent us going there. And he delays the judgment of evil to give people time to repent. Hands up. Actually, no. Stand up if you've been a Christian for 30 years or less. You've been a Christian for 30 years or less. Sit down 20 years or less. 10 years or less? 5 years or less? So you've been a Christian for less than 5 years. You've become a Christian in the last 5 years. Some people confused here? Yeah. Okay. All right. Let's start again. Stand up. You've been a Christian. You became a Christian 30 years ago or less time. So it could be any time in the last 30 years. Okay? Right? Now, for some of you, you became a Christian in the last 20 years. If you're in that category, stay standing. But if you've been a Christian more than 20 years, sit down. Okay? Some of you have become a Christian in the last 10 years. If it's in the last 10 years, you stay standing. Stay standing if you became a Christian in the last 5 years. Now, for those left standing, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't return 10 years ago and judge all evil? See, so you can sit down now. And for all of us, we get the point, don't we? The delay is because of God's mercy and to give people time to repent. Friends, will it be worth it? There is no greater investment that we can make than investing in the kingdom of God. For some of us here today, we might not as yet have taken the step of accepting Jesus' offer of salvation. You may have been coming here for years, but you're still not exactly sure whether you've taken that step, or you know very well that you haven't, and you've been resisting as God has been prodding you. But if that is you, then don't delay, for although Jesus delays the final judgment to give us time to repent, that final decisive judgment is coming. And on the eternal timetable, there is nothing else to happen before it. We are living in the last days. And can I say, if the wonderful goodness of God has not led you to surrender your life to Him and His Son, may the terrible judgment of God cause you to do so. Don't delay. Whatever else you do today, come to me. Come to me at morning tea and say, I want to talk about this. I'm not sure where I stand. If there's any confusion, come and speak. And may today be the day when the angels in heaven rejoice, that it be the day when you turn away from your rebellion, because God is there to offer you mercy and forgiveness. But if you go on in your rebellion, there will be only misery. Part of our report is to come up with target figure of people that we want to come to know Christ. Friends, will it be worth it? If only one is snatched from the fires of hell, it will be worth it, will it not? But it will also be worth it because of our reward. For we read in verse 43, that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That will be our final destiny, shining like the sun in God's kingdom. Well, are we up for it? It's a question I ask myself as I read of all the things I need to do, and as I think of all the things you need to do. Are we up for it? Well, remember that it might appear that nothing is really changing, but that God's power will be at work in an often unseen way. Remember that it won't be all smooth sailing. There will be, on God's grander stage, if not on our own small stage, extraordinary growth. But at the same time, we will observe in one way or another the enduring nature of evil. So again, we might say, will it be worth it? At this point, you may be thinking, I need a bit of encouragement. Well, try this on for size. Look with me from verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Friends, if we have turned to follow Jesus, we've done the right thing. To give our all for the advancement of the kingdom is no waste. It was no waste for Peter Cameron Scott in Kenya. And it was no waste for Jim Elliot, who was murdered by the Orca Indians. But under God, great transformation was subsequently brought to them. And many of us know that story. And as he wrote those famous words before he went, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. The parable of the treasure in the field tells us that it is worth investing all in the kingdom of God. There is nothing so precious that we should hang on to it if it keeps us from serving our great God. The parable of the pearls tells us the same. When you find something of great value, you are prepared to give up all in order to gain it. Investing in the kingdom of heaven is no dud investment. I've made a few dud investments in my time, and some of you no doubt have as well. But if you throw in your lot with the kingdom of God, friends, you have made the best investment you can ever make. The kingdom of heaven is worth infinitely more than the cost of discipleship. And those who know where the treasure lies will joyfully abandon everything else in order to secure it. Will it be worth it? We have the treasure of God, and we under him want to share it with our neighbours, our friends, our workmates, our relatives, our community, our world. What a superb goal to take that message, that seemingly unimpressive but powerful message, out to a needy world, knowing that the alternative for those who don't listen is a wretched alternative separated from their loving Creator forever. So as we go forward, and God willing, adopt the report, may God give us a renewed vigour to serve him. And as we do so, may we trust him to do his work in perhaps a seemingly unimpressive way. May we press on despite the enduring presence of evil. There will be some headwinds. There will be some tough times ahead. But may we keep going, knowing that the stakes are no less than life and death. Shining like the sun with God forever, or the weeping and gnashing of teeth in eternal regret. If you have invested in the kingdom, if we have invested in the kingdom, make no mistake, we have invested in a treasure field. We have invested in a pearl of inestimable worth. So may God bless us as we vote and as we move forward together in a new phase of service for him. And as they sang, as they gathered in Kenya, to God be the glory, great things he has done, and by his grace, may he continue to do so in the lives of us as individuals and as a congregation as we reach out to those around us. Amen. Let's just take a moment to reflect on what these words have to say to us, and to reflect on how it might impact upon us as we vote in a little while and as we move forward. Father, not to us, but to you be the glory. Give us wisdom as we vote, and be with us as we move forward. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.